Today's reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they had no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
If Jesus is so great, why don't more people become Christians? If Jesus' word is so powerful, why don't we see people just falling on their knees as we mention him to others? I remember when I was, it was after I'd finished at university and I was with some friends. They came to a church and there's probably about 150 people there. And at the end of the service, I said to one of them, they weren't a Christian, this girl called Sophie, and I said, what do you make of that? And she looked around the room and she said, "Well, all these people can't be wrong." Now, she didn't mean that. She didn't really believe it. I think she was just trying to get me off her case. But I was there thinking, okay, there are 150 people in the room. But what about the, 150,000 people outside in this local community who aren't bothered by Jesus at all? Why don't more people believe and respond to Jesus if he is God's glorious King with this amazing message? I guess there'll be lots of us who in our lives we can think of, individuals, maybe a family member, maybe a neighbour, maybe a friend who have come to discover Jesus for themselves and it's turned their life around. But for that one encouragement, there are probably 50 or 60 discouragements, people who haven't responded to him at all. And we think, come on, Jesus, is your word that powerful? What are you doing? And I can think of another friend when I was at secondary school who came along to an event at church and heard about Jesus and his death for him and responded with joy. Let's call him Phil. And he was just seemed to be on fire and so excited. And 3 months later, he was saying to me, "Andy, please don't talk to me about Jesus anymore. I'm not interested." What is happening there? What's gone wrong? Well, those sort of questions that we can grapple with and find ourselves asking are exactly the questions we meet in Mark chapter 4 today. So you've been with us from the start of Mark's Gospel. If you haven't, you can tune in on YouTube, and all the talks are there from Mark chapter 1, and we're slowly working our way through the book. You'll know that Jesus' arrival came with huge announcement, massive expectation. Hundreds of years of prophecies were being fulfilled. Jesus baptized in the Jordan, and God's voice boomed from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love." And we were left thinking, well, he's the promised king. God says he is his forever son who he loves. How are people going to respond to him? Are they going to love him? And in chapter 1, his popularity grows and grows. But in chapter 2, conflict starts coming. And by the end of chapter 2, the religious leaders, in fact, start of chapter 3, the religious leaders have made their mind up. The religious right and the ruling left come together to plot to kill him. And at the end of chapter 3, you're thinking, wow, the wheels really are falling off the wagon here. Because not only are the religious elite spreading fake news about Jesus, saying the reason he can cast out evil from people is that he's in cahoots with the devil, but his family, those who should be closest to him and trust him the most, are trying to cart him off to the asylum. They think he's gone bonkers. And you're left thinking, wow, that is not how I was expecting this to go. If Jesus is God's forever king, why are people responding to him so poorly, so badly? And that is when we get to Mark chapter 4. Because that is where we need to hear what is actually happening in people's responses. Now, if you've been studying Mark's gospel with us in our connect groups, you'll know, or maybe you don't know, but I'm going to tell you now, there are two main teaching blocks, Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 13. If you have one of those red letter Bibles where all the words of Jesus are highlighted in red, don't like those Bibles because they're all Jesus' words, not just the bits where he's actually literally spoken. But if you have one of those red letter Bibles, in Mark's Gospel, you'll see a big block of them in chapter 4 and chapter 13, but not anywhere else. In Matthew's Gospel, there are like five different big teaching blocks. John's Gospel, he can't stop himself from teaching. But in Mark, there's only these two main teaching blocks, and they pause us in the narrative, and they are really important because Mark is saying, okay, we need to slow up here to understand what is actually going on as people respond to Jesus. And so what do we see? What does he tell us about the bigger issues that are going on? And I think the first thing he tells us is this. Jesus' word was always going to divide people. Have a look at Mark chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Now, these are the verses that often we skip over because we love the bits about the parable of the sower, but these bits are a little bit confusing. Let's have a look at it. Verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." See, Jesus here is explaining why he teaches in parables. Now, if you know, you're new to Christian things, parables are kind of stories that Jesus told to teach something. If you were growing up, you're often taught this. What are parables? They are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And people often said, you know, why does Jesus teach in parables? And people would say, well, it's to make it easier for people, to make it easier to understand. But that is not what Mark is saying here. In fact, the whole point of him teaching in parables is to divide people. It's to cause division. See where the division is? Verse 11. There are those on the outside, but then there are the secret of the kingdom of heaven being given to you, those who are on the inside. Now that sound may sound a little bit strange. You know, we think, surely Jesus doesn't want to divide people. He wants to bring people together and bring unity. But actually, he has a greater purpose in teaching in this way. And in fact, it is him bringing judgment. Just have a look at what he quotes from Isaiah. Have a look at it again, verse 12. So that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. See, here is Jesus saying, he's teaching in this way that deliberately obscures the truth to some. Now that sounds incredibly harsh. It's kind of a surprising thing that we hear Jesus saying. He's saying, no, I'm fulfilling what was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years ago. There's two things we need to do. Firstly, we're just going to think a little bit about the context of where that quote comes from in Isaiah. It comes in Isaiah chapter 6, and that comes after, unsurprisingly, Isaiah's chapters 1 to 5. And if we were to read that, we would see that God's people have been given repeated opportunities to repent, to turn back to God, but they have refused again and again and again and again. And it comes to a point where it is too late. And God can only but bring judgment on all the bad stuff they've done. And just think about where we are in Mark's gospel. The religious leaders, he's come to them. And what do they already want to do? They want to kill him. They're calling him Satan. And he's saying, okay, you've made your mind up about me. And so for those who have proudly already decided who they think I am, already decided to be actively opposed to me, I'm going to obscure my message. It's going to be a filter to you because you deserve judgment. See, it's terrifying. Jesus' judgment is this, that he says, I will leave you in your ignorance. In fact, I'm just going to give you what you've already decided. I'm not going to try and change your mind. And that is quite terrifying. See, the parables divide people. But you notice they aren't just there to obscure the truth. Have a look at what he says in verse 11. He says, the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. You see, in the parables, there is not just judgment, but there is rescue, there is salvation, if you are willing to listen. See, look at what Jesus says at the start of the parable of the sower. Verse 3, he says this word, listen. Have a look at verse 9. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Again, you see it later on in the section. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. See, Jesus is talking in parables, but he's saying, if you've got ears to hear what I'm saying, i.e., there's slightly more to this than a farmer, right? If you've got ears to hear, let you hear. See, Jesus is offering an invitation. Come and ask me. Ask me what this story is about. Just imagine it. There'll be some people who would have been there hearing Jesus that day. And, we're going to look at it. We've had it read earlier in the service. It is a parable about a farmer. And let's face it, he's not a great farmer. He throws seeds and it hits all the wrong places and it really doesn't grow. Only one bit of it grows. And someone might go home that day and say, do you know what? I've been to see Jesus and he's not all he's cracked up to be. He was teaching us about bad farming techniques. Couldn't understand a word of it. See, if you think when Jesus is teaching like this, that is all he has to offer, well, then you're not actually listening to him. See, his teaching is a filter. He's saying there is more to this than meets the eye. The question is, are you willing to hang around long enough to ask? Are you willing to give me the time to actually investigate and find out? I know there's lots of people from who are regulars at Surrey Chapel who are watching this. Also know there are other people who are just looking in and just kind of interested. And I wonder in this process as we've been looking at Mark's gospel whether you've ever asked Jesus, help me to understand. The stuff I'm hearing is kind of interesting, but help me to understand. You see, that is a question and a request that Jesus loves to answer. He loves to reveal himself. The question is, are you willing to hang around long enough? I guess there's a bigger point as well that I was quite struck by. I love the fact that Jesus is not like some desperate salesman trying to cut the price on a product just to get you to buy. Do you see that? He's not like that. These people reject him, and yet he's still in charge. And he says, that's fine. That is a very bad decision. But actually, my kingdom is open to those who want to ask. See, he's in charge. You don't mess with him. Actually, you need mercy from him. So there we go. There's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus' word will cause a powerful but divided response. Now, the parable of the sower is very familiar to lots of us. We're told in verse 14 that this story is about actually sowing the word, and the soils are the different responses people have to the word about Jesus the King. And you know, we see that some of the seed falls on paths that the birds quickly snatch up, and some seed falls on sort of rocky ground where the roots go shallow, and as soon as the sun comes up it wilts. Soil three, the soil, the word hits good soil, but alongside it is weeds, and they grow up together, and the weeds choke the fruit out of the plant. And there is soil four, where it's just an awesome response, and there are 30, 60 times kind of what is sown as a result of the obedience to that word. And so there it is, there's the farmer, there's four responses. And what is Jesus teaching us here? He's showing us that there will be four broad responses to his message. When we see people responding in lots of different ways, that shouldn't surprise us. In fact, he says that is normal. That is what the Christian life is like. You sow the word far and wide. You don't choose which soil you're going to put it on, because you do not know how different people are going to respond, and you will get one of those four responses. Now, it's worth us clocking that first and foremost, this is Jesus talking about his ministry. This is helping us. You know, we jump straight to us and about us sowing the word. But actually, this is Jesus talking about how people are going to respond to his ministry. And so, as we look on and his parents are saying, take him to the asylum, and the religious elite are saying, burn him at the stake, he's demonic. Actually, that's not going wrong. It's Jesus saying, this is kind of what you're to expect when the Son of God comes to earth. And I think for us, that is encouraging, because we see those responses today. And if that's how people respond to Jesus then, why should we think it would be any different today? He's saying, I'm preparing you for that. Don't be discouraged by that. You know, I was chatting to a friend this week who is, I don't think he'd call himself a Christian yet, but he said he's on a journey. But he's been talking to lots of his friends about the Bible, and he was saying that they are like really quite antagonistic, and they are pushing back, and he's like, I just don't quite understand what their issue is, or they're just not interested. And Jesus here is saying, that's par for the course. That's normal. Don't be discouraged by that. That is just part of what it is like to keep sharing Jesus with people as a mixed response. But actually, there's also, really, as we look at these, there's really only two real responses. There are three bad ones and one good one. Let's have a look down. So verse 15, let me read it. Some people like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown on them. So they hear the gospel message, they hear about Jesus, you talk about them, they come to a service, they watch something online, and then they think, oh, EastEnders, and they don't give it a second thought. Or they think, oh, don't I remember something on TV? Ricky Gervais says it's rubbish, I'm just not going to engage with it. They just don't give it the time of day, and the devil snatches away that seed. And let me read Saul 2, verse 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. They hear it and there is a joy in their heart, and they think, yes, this is it. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, what is the problem? They don't grow any roots. They don't get to understand the gospel message more deeply. They don't get into their Bibles. They don't get taught well. And so when hardship comes, and it will come, it's not if it comes, but when hardship comes, and do you notice what it says? Because of the word. Not because they've been a Burke, not because they're irritating and annoying, but because of God's word, because of Jesus. Hard times will come, he says. And when that comes, if you do not have deep roots, you will wilt and you will fall away and you will run away. You know, I remember a good friend of mine who made a genuine response to Jesus, and within a few weeks he'd run away because he was just getting mocked by people. People were taking the mick and he couldn't take it, and so he walked away. Saw number two. Saw number three. This was, let's have a look at that. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. They hear the word and they're obeying the word and it's going really well, but then other things in life come up and start choking the effectiveness of that word and leave them in a bad state. And let's face it, what does it talk about? The worries of this life. Over the past few months, you know, this is a side point, but over the past few months, there have been a lot of worries, haven't there? All of us, as we look to the future, there will be anxieties for us. And we've just got to make sure that we don't allow that to come and choke our trust of Jesus and his word and his obedience to his word. You know, maybe the past few months have been a really bad time for you. And actually these things, you know, not being able to meet in church with other people, and you just feel like I'm in a spiritual drought. And let me encourage you, you know, if you're feeling in Saul 3, and we all do at times, get your gardening gloves on, do some pruning, cut back, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. You know, it's hard, isn't it? Career, family, house, life now so often can consume us, and that hobby can draw us away from Jesus. Don't let it be unfruitful. Do some pruning. Do some pruning for your soul. So there's Saul 3, but the point is, Sauls 1 to 3 are actually all bad responses. They're ultimately discouraging responses. But then there's Saul 4. Remember soil 4. Look at soil 4. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Soil 4. There are people who hear it and love it and keep loving it and keep obeying it and be incredibly fruitful. Young church teachers, remember soil 4. Bible study group leaders, remember soil 4. Occasional preachers, remember soil 4. There will be people who latch onto it and it transforms their lives. See, Jesus says, the nature of his kingdom, it is powerful, but there will be a really divided response. And so what are you to do? Well, do what Jesus did and sow far and wide, because you do not know how people respond. And how do you know there is soil 4? Well, I guess we can all think of someone who is a soil 4, but actually you see it in the gospel as well. You see, as you see this parable, it also explains for us the different responses we see from the disciples. Because all the way through the Gospels, they demonstrate all four responses. So you have moments where they hear the word, and it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. You who've been studying Connect groups will know that. There's other points. So when Jesus is in Garden of Gethsemane and persecution comes because of that, what do? They flee. They wilt. One of them flees naked. That's how much they want to get away from Jesus. They demonstrate Saul 2. Saul 3, the worries and concerns of this word, choking the word. As Jesus tells his disciples, I have come to die, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. And Jesus' word to him is, get behind me, Satan. You do not have the concerns or the desires of God, but the concerns and desires of men. You see, there he had a wrong agenda, and it was choking the word. So you see in the gospel the disciples responding in all three ways. And yet, as we look back now, we ultimately see 11 out of the 12 of them were soil four. They became soil four. And actually, those 11 plus Paul turned the world upside down. See, when Jesus says to us, "My word is powerful, don't be discouraged by what it looks like now. Keep sowing, keep going, keep being encouraged by it, keep giving yourself to it," it's because it is powerful. Let me ask you two questions as we finish. Firstly, how's it going? How's obedience going? How are the weeds going? You know, do you need to do some pruning this week? Have a think about that. And secondly, how is your confidence in the Word of God? How is your confidence in the message about Jesus the King? Don't be discouraged. There are so many discouragements in the UK at the moment. It feels pretty hard and pretty flat. But keep sowing the word. The problem is not with you or not with the message. We're to expect different responses. And let's pray as a church. We'll keep faithfully sowing and praying to the Lord of the harvest to bring real life and fruit in people's lives. Let me pray for us. Lord God, there's so much in this passage that we need to hear in this season and as a church. And Father, thank you that, you know, the gospel message is there for people who want to listen, that the Lord Jesus is willing to reveal himself, and yet we ask that you'll give people willing hearts. And Father, for us as we sow the seeds and we see so many responses, help us not to be discouraged or to stop doing the work you've called us to do, knowing that actually you will bring a harvest. And we pray you'll bring a harvest in our lives. We pray you'll bring a harvest through the ministry of the church. And we pray you'll do that for God's glory and Jesus' honour. In his name. Amen. Well, again, we're going to finish our time together singing a song that focuses on the power and goodness of God's word. Let's sing this together.